What we're doing this summer is we're moving through the book of James, if you're new with us this morning. And it really is an opportunity for us to refute the widely held notion that the Bible is outmoded, it's ancient, it's irrelevant. Because James, each and every week, as we move through it, is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, unto the issues that are prevalent in our lives. And today, what he's going to deal with, he's going to deal with how we treat people, which is kind of a relevant issue for us. And can I just read it to you? James chapter 2, if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. But James chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." Interesting. "But whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." If you got your Bible, you might want to underline that. Mercy trumps judgment. What James is doing here is he's talking about relationships, how to treat people right. One of the biggest problems that we have in our lives, the challenge that we have, is treating others with the royal law, as James says, loving them sufficiently. Seems to be a relevant issue to me. You know, here's the deal. To dwell above with those you love, that will be a glory, but to dwell below with those you know, now that's another story. You know, love in its philosophical notion is a wonderful concept. It brings all kinds of warm and bubbly feelings to us. True? But it's when it's put into play that it becomes a challenge. Because I don't know if you know it, but there are some unlovable people in this world. I was going to say in this room, but I wouldn't say it. They are. They're right here. And so what James does is he wants to focus on this most relevant issue for us, and let's just dive in. The principle that James elevates here in this section is favoritism. He wants to deal with favoritism. He says, right out of the chute, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Now, here's a little key. When you walk through the book of James and you see the words, "my brothers," you can get ready because he's about to nail you. You know, it's a kind way of saying, listen up. You need to hear this because you're blowing it. He's ready to nail you. He's talking about prejudice here. He's talking about partialities. He's talking about favoritism. The New English Bible calls it snobbery. Don't be a snob with other people. A snob is somebody whose nose turns up when their eyes look down. Somebody who always thinks that they're better than everybody else. The Greek word is the compound word that means to receive and to face. It literally means to receive somebody's face, to receive somebody at face value. Only to see the surface. Only to see the surface and not to see any deeper than that. James says, don't react to people like that. Come on. As believers in Jesus Christ, you ought to have eyes to be able to see deeper than that. Don't accept people just on superficial judgments. The Good News Bible says, never treat anybody in a different way according to their outward appearance. It's a common social disease that we exercise prejudice in our world, don't we? Can we just elevate some common areas of discrimination? How about this one, appearance? We judge other people by their appearance. Beauty is everything in our world. If you're a cute kid, then you've got it made. If you're plain, then tough luck. We judge people on their appearance, how they look, how they dress. Heard about an experiment that was run with some hitchhikers. They dressed one hitchhiker in nice clothes, and he was well-groomed. And then they also had another hitchhiker in the same place, later in the same day, who was shabby, dressed badly, hair disheveled. Guess who got picked up more often? I don't need to tell you, you know. We judge by outward appearance. How your dress definitely influences how you relate to people. How do we judge people? How do we judge them immediately? Our first impression is how they look, is it? And we jump to a conclusion immediately. And James says, oh, go deeper than that. You know, do you go with a guy with a beard and do you, you know, go walk up to him and says, you know, Jesus saves and shaves? Do you judge them immediately? Even Christians can get caught up in this dress for power, dress for success. You know, what's in, what's out. We can get caught up in that. Gilda Radner used to be on years ago. Maybe some of you don't even know her. But she had a great philosophy for dress. She says, I make my fashion choices based on what doesn't itch. That's why we're kind of casual in here. Is that dress doesn't matter, appearance doesn't matter, but we have to fight that. So that's not the only discrimination. Another one is ancestry. We judge people according to their race, their nationality, their ethnic background. Heard about a black man who was trying to get into a church in the South and he couldn't get in, filled with bigots. And you know, finally the black man, he went to the church and he was so distraught, he went to the pastor and told the pastor that he liked to be a part of the church, but he felt like he was getting spurned. And the pastor said, well, you know, maybe you ought to pray about whether God wants you to be here. And so the pastor didn't see the black, you know, the guy for a while, and a couple weeks later saw him in the store and said, well, you know, it's good to see you. And he says, yeah. He said, did you pray about, you know, whether God wanted you to be a part of that church? He said, I sure did. I said, Lord, you know, they won't let me in that church. And the Lord said back to me, he says, well, I've been trying to get in for 20 years. I can't get in either. You know, so, you know, there are churches like that where we judge ancestry. Or how about this one, age? You're too old. You're too young. You know, I'm in a profession that age has some value associated with it. And, you know, for years, you know, I was always the kid, you know, and I'm kind of discounted because I was too young. I didn't have experience, blah, blah, blah. Of course, then I also knew pastors that were too old and they were out of it and they really didn't know what was going on. And I was terrified that I was going to miss that magic moment when it was just right. You know, when you weren't too young, you weren't too old, you were in your sweet spot, and I did miss it. I totally missed it. So we judge people on their age. Are they too old, too young? How about this one, affluence? Affluence, the most common distinction. We judge people by where they live, by what they own, by what they drive, by the profession that they possess, don't we? And in fact, that is what James zeroes in on. In chapter 2, he picks out the area of all areas that we can discriminate in. That's economic discrimination. And he says this. He says, suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, and you say, here's a good seat for you. But say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at the floor, on the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Two guys are strangers. We can surmise that because they needed help in where to sit. And the first guy walks in and he's dripping with wealth. And everybody knows that he doesn't fit because in New Testament time, most of the Christians were poor. And so it's obvious that there was a process here of trying to impress. And so let's put the rich guy up front. Give him the prime seat, not only so that he can feel special, but so that we can parade him in front of everybody. And then it says that he said to the man dressed in shabby clothes, "You stand over here, or even worse, why don't you sit at the floor at my feet?" And in essence, this is a, you know, in the Greek, it is a cut. It's to say, you know, you are so low that you can sit under my feet. This is where you belong. This is the bum. He looks bad. There's a distinction made, a decision made about how to treat each one of them. The usher takes the rich guy to the front row, seats him, take this nice place. We want everybody to see you. And then he says, the bum, you stand over here in the corner, or you sit at my feet. Under my footstool is the literal translation. James says there are three problems with this posture. And that is, first of all, that favoritism is unchristian. Favoritism does not fit with the God of the universe. Favoritism doesn't fit with the one who has redeemed us. He says, right out of the chute, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Somehow he ties, you know, being a Christian as being an opposite of showing favoritism to folks. This word favoritism is used only four times in the Bible. Four times. The other three times it's used referring to God. That God does not play favorites. That God does not show favoritism. Romans 2, verse 11. And now James is merely saying, we've already seen that God does not play favorites. And so therefore, as Christians, we shouldn't show favorites. We shouldn't show favorites. There's discrimination everywhere else in the world. You go to the workplace, discrimination. You go into political arenas, discrimination. You go into the marketplace, discrimination. The one place in the world, James is saying, that there shouldn't be discrimination. Where? In the church. In the church. Under the throne of Jesus Christ, there should not be favoritism. So favoritism is unchristian, out of the chute. Secondly, James says that favoritism is unreasonable. In verses 5 to 7, he says it's illogical. It just doesn't make sense. In the first place, he says, God has chosen the poor. He has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom? He's not saying that it's good to be poor or bad to be rich. He's saying that the poor are, blessed are those who are poor in spirit because they know their need. And he's saying to the church, why are you wanting to impress the rich anyway? They're the ones who are discriminating against you. They're the ones that are causing you difficulty. They're the ones that are persecuting you. The rich could care less about you. Why are you wanting to impress them? They're the ones exploiting you, James says. In the New Testament times, it was the Roman nobility, the upper crust, that were persecuting the Christians, judging the Christians, insulting the Christians. And James says, why are you worried about impressing them? They certainly aren't worried about impressing you or even treating you well. Come on, put this into perspective. But let's get down to brass tacks. Do you know why we like to kiss up to people? Because we're hoping to get something out of it, aren't we? You know, in this instance, he's saying, you know, that guess what? You know, when you are trying to impress the rich guy, why? Because I'm hoping he becomes a part of the church and tithes. So I'm going to treat him really good. This other guy, I'm not sensing he's going to, you know, put us over the top, you know, with regard to our offerings. That's often why we are impressed with rich people and want to be next to them, is that we hope that they will give something to us. It's greed and it's self-centered. But then James gives the primary reason why favoritism is so bad. In verse 8, favoritism is unloving. Unloving. That's why you shouldn't do it. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, then you're doing right. Why is it called the royal law? Because it is obeyed. If we obeyed that one, then we don't need anything else. If we will obey that to the letter, loving one another, love your neighbor as yourself, or Galatians 5 says, all the law is summed up in one sentence, love your neighbor as yourself. If I play favorites, I'm being unloving. The Bible says that how we relate to other people shows exactly how much we really love God. That's the bad thing. God goes so far as to say, you know, the degree to which you love people says a lot about how much you love me. 1 John 4 says, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's lying. How can you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't love a brother who you can see? How I relate to you proves how much I love God. Favoritism is unloving. Few of us know how to love unconditionally. All we know is how to show favoritism. Our world kind of forms us and shapes us to do that. Most of us are like this poem. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. Verse 9. It says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. You know, I use this verse a lot, you know, to talk to people about the need for a Savior. Because we live in a world that, you know, says that what we need to do is we need to compare ourselves to other people. And if we come out looking good, then we must look good to God. And if I'm more good than bad, then guess what? I've kind of earned my way into heaven. But the bottom line is that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need to enter into heaven perfectly. And I often say, you know, that if we break one part of the law, we break it all. I mean, that's what God says. That's what James says here. If you break one part of the law, you break it all. I mean, how many times do you have to break the law to be a criminal? Could that be one? If you've got a chain, how many breaks in it represents a broken chain? Maybe that's one. How many times do you have to steal to be a robber? Oh, one. How many times do you have to sin in order to be a sinner? One. And I think it's interesting that the context of that truth that James gives is in this context. Because, see, we would want to minimize the effect of favoritism. And what James is saying here is that if you break this part of the law, guess what? You've broken it all. This is serious stuff. How you treat other people matters. That's what James is wanting to say here. Verse 11, he says, for who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, then you've become a lawbreaker. What is he saying? He's illustrating the point of being unloving. If you walk into somebody's house and you say, guess what? I'm going to give you a gift. I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. But let me tell you this. If you tick me off, I'll kill you. That's the point he's making here. He's saying, you know, you do good in one aspect, but you don't in another. Guess what? It's displeasing to God. It's unloving. It's not right. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will not be shown to anyone who has been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love treats people with mercy. Love gives people what they need, not what they deserve. James is probably thinking about his half-brother, Jesus, who said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the problem. It's unchristian, it's unreasonable, it's unloving to show favoritism, to be a snob. So how do you treat people? Well, what the Bible says is this. This is kind of a short little synopsis of how we can treat people. That is, number one, the prescription is how to treat people right. How do you warm up this place? How do we warm up this place as a church? Number one, you accept everybody. That's what the Bible says. To accept everybody. Have you ever been in a church of spiritual snobs? Wow, it's not fun. We got it and you don't. We got it, you need it. You don't. They confuse acceptance with approval. There's a big difference between acceptance and approval. You do know that, right? You can accept somebody, you can, you know, love somebody without approving of what they're doing. And all too often in the church, you know, that there are folks that are muddy, they're dirty. They're sullied, and we think, well, we can't. We don't want to condone, you know, what they might be doing or the life that they might be living or the choices that they might have made. And so therefore, we feel like we have to shun them. There have been way too many polls that have been taken that say that, you know, people outside of the church view those of us in the church as being, could it be judgmental? When God says accept everybody, love everybody, that doesn't mean approving. It says accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Acceptance. You know, at Beyond Grace, we have sought, I've called it an experiment, you know, to be a church that might be just a little different. And, you know, that's my desire as we kind of move along, is that, you know, we've said, it's even in our motto that, okay, here's the deal. Understand this, is that we are far from having arrived. If you're looking for a perfect church with perfect people, with a perfect pastor, but let me give you a little, if you're looking for a perfect church with perfect people and a perfect pastor, can I give you some advice? Do not go there because you will ruin it. I don't know why it's so difficult for us Christians to say, you know what, I am redeemed by Jesus. I am loved by him with an eternal love. And man, I'm not the person that I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But man, I'm far from having arrived. And I'm going to disappoint you, and I'm sorry in advance. And most of the time, I'm doing the best that I can. And wouldn't it be nice if I assumed that about you as well? We went through a whole series dealing with this. You don't have to recount that. But we are a church that I hope is known by accepting one another and loving one another. We've had some strange people walk into our church in the last 4 years. And you know what? By strange, they're strange, yeah. You know, they're a little different. And you know what? When that person has walked in, I have been on an investigation. I just watch. I watch to see how you interact with them. And it has been a delight, because it's like we've kind of developed an attitude that says, and we're going to accept everybody, and we're going to, you know, maybe that you seem a little different than me, you know, but I'm still going to love you. In fact, there's been an extra effort to do so, which just delights my heart, and I believe delights God's heart, because he desires that we would accept everybody. You know, we're a motley collection here. We truly are. You know, I mean, we got all kinds of backgrounds going on. We got Catholics, we got former charismatics, now charismatics, we got former Jews, we got Buddhists, we got Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, what? Mormons. Oh, Mormons. We got former everything here. And it really doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where you are. Are you in relationship with Jesus Christ? And what matters is that we're all on a growth trajectory. True? And that's what I believe God wants, is he wants us to be embracing, be accepting, be loving. Not to be exclusive. There are some Christians that are not going to be happy in heaven because it's not exclusive enough. There are going to be some folks in heaven that they're going to be disappointed in. What? Wants us to accept everybody, but not only that. The Bible says that we are to appreciate everybody. To appreciate everybody. This goes a little bit further than acceptance. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. To be other-directed. Appreciate everybody. Find something that you can like and accept, but also appreciate in them what they bring to the table. What they bring to this church, what they bring to the relationship. And thirdly, the Bible says, affirm everybody. Give everybody a lift whenever you can. This is tough. Encourage one another, the Bible says, and build each other up. When people stumble, don't criticize, but sympathize. Be an encourager, not a complainer, not a condemner, not a critical person, to seek to encourage each other. You can encourage people on the basis of levels by just smiling at them. Do you know that? You can encourage somebody by just having an aura of acceptance, an aura of affirmation. What is God saying in James? That the church that accepts, appreciates, and affirms people is the church that God blesses. He doesn't appreciate those that are exclusive, that make judgments on one another. It gives preference to our prejudice. But he says, the church that affirms and loves and blesses, that's who God blesses. And everybody needs to contribute to the atmosphere of the church. You know, James is not just speaking to the pastor here. He's speaking to the whole church, to all of us. This is for every one of us. So on any given Sunday morning, how are you doing in the encouraging ministry of this church? Do you see yourself as a greeter on Sunday? Are you a giver on Sunday morning, or are you a taker? Do you walk in here thinking, I wonder who's going to talk to me. I wonder who's going to notice me. I wonder who's going to see that I got a brand new dress on. I wonder, and that's just me. That's just what I'm thinking. Or do you walk into this place thinking, who can I bless? Who can I welcome? Is there a new face in the crowd? And who can I say, oh, I want to get to know, what is your name? It's so good to have you here. Do you see yourself like that? That's a church that James is talking about, that he wants to build. A church that is loving, accepting, affirming, embracing. And that involves every one of us. Do you hear me? Every one of us. And what we are going to do is we're going to try and love people. And we don't accept some of the things that are going on in the world. We don't, you know, to condone that. But by the same token, we also don't, and God never did, expects non-believers to act like believers. Let me say that again. All too often, what Christians do is they get into a bubble where they expect everybody to be living like believers when they're not believers. They don't know Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. You know, they haven't been mentored by the Word of God. So why would we expect them to act in a way that is pleasing to God? We got to love them and let God work in their lives. And that's God's deal. That's not our deal. Let me say that again. That's God's deal, not our deal. Our deal is to love them. You know, in the very early church, in the very, very early church, one of the ways that historians defined the Christian church is that people outside of the church were watching what was going on with Christians, and this is the statement that was made. My, how they love one another. And my, how they love us. That's it. That's a pretty good description, though, don't you think? You know, for folks to see in us nothing more than love. I don't know anything about their, you know, what they think, what they believe. I don't know what goes on in their little meetings. But I know how loving they are. And that's what James says. You know, that all of the dividers that prevent love from taking place within, that has no place in the church. You get that? Do we get that? You want me to stop? Or you better say yes, or I'm going to keep going. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your relevant word, Lord. And we thank you for this particular issue that you raise, and that is that there are way too many dividing lines in our world between folks. We can come up with differences so quickly. And Lord, you have something better in mind for us, that we'd be able to love one another in spite of our differences, and that we would not discriminate because of age or appearance or affluence, or all of the things that the world operates on, but that we would operate on a mode of love and grace. And Lord, we can't do that on our own, because on our own we are prone to be judgmental. We're prone to be dividers. We're prone to want to elevate ourselves over others. And so fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your presence, so that our heart is enlarged and is more loving, more accepting, more embracing. Lord, do a work in us. Individually, but collectively as a church, do a work in us. I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for this time of worship this morning. Encourage us as we leave. Enliven us with your spirit as we leave, that we might be more loving this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.